produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Well, glory to God. Praise the Lord for another awesome day. I just bless God for this day that He has made, that we can rejoice in it and be glad in it and just be grateful. May God give you that gratitude in your heart, that we will just go through the day with gratitude and not complaints and not criticisms and not looking for things to complain about and criticize, but that we, you and I, will wake up every day and just thank God and be thankful for life and be thankful for friends and be thankful for purpose in life. And so I'm so once again privileged and joyful to be able to share the word of God with you. And today, the message that the Lord has put on my heart is around responsibility. And for many years, I've been teaching and sharing on the aspect of sonship. And sonship is really essentially about not only being mature, but also about taking responsibility. And in this season, God is looking for sons, and He's using sons, those who will rise up to the call to be mature, and those who will rise up to the call to take responsibility for stewarding the nations and the community, responsibility for helping one another, responsibility for provoking one another into kingdom purpose, responsibility which is a kingdom responsibility. And so today I want to talk to us about accepting responsibility. And this is a message that the Lord put in my heart some years ago around how important it is for you and I as sons of God to be able to have that capacity and that ability to accept responsibility. And when I was searching through the scriptures, I realized that many, you know, men and women of God who were talked about in the Bible, some of them had serious challenges with accepting responsibility. And for as long as they denied responsibility, or they refused to accept responsibility, or they apportioned blame to somebody else, for as long as they operated in that manner of pointing the blame to somebody else, they actually were not capable of fulfilling kingdom purpose. And so if you and I want to step into an arena and a terrain of where we are actually fulfilling kingdom purpose, first and foremost, it requires that you and I have the ability and the capacity to accept responsibility for whatever mistakes we've made, to accept responsibility for whatever, issues that we've raised, to accept responsibility and to take ownership of those mistakes, to take ownership of those challenges and not look for scapegoats, not look for other people to blame so that we can be seen and regarded highly, because many of us want to have that, you know, be regarded and esteemed highly. And because many of us are pursuing, you know, that self-esteem and self-branding, many of us don't want to be seen in a negative light. So that now incapacitates us from assuming and accepting responsibility. And you can never, ever accept responsibility if you have a challenge with pride, if you have a challenge with wanting to be seen always in a good light, then it will be really problematic and very challenging for you to actually accept responsibility, to say, I'm sorry, or I messed up, or I made a wrong move, or I made a mistake. You'll never, ever be able to do that, because you want to always be absolved of any mistake and to be looking like you're perfect in life and to be, you know, all of those things. So I want to talk to us about accepting responsibility. And if we go all the way back to Genesis 3:12, actually, we are able to go back and look at somebody, Adam. Adam, you know, the first man who was created. Let's look at his life and see how from the very beginning, even Adam had a challenge with accepting responsibility. And I want to take us to Genesis 3:12, or Genesis, the book of beginnings. And that book of beginnings in Genesis 3:12 talks about Adam. And let's look at Adam and see how he failed in his own instance to accept responsibility for stewardship that God had given him. And in Genesis 3:12, this is what the scripture says. It says, "And the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate.'" Let's read it again. And the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate." So this, we have a scenario where God is actually asking Adam. He's coming to Adam. He's given him stewardship and he's coming to Adam to find out what's gone wrong, because Adam has partaken, he's eaten of something which he was not supposed to eat. And God is calling him to accountability. Beloveds, as sons of God, God expects us to be accountable. Whatever he's given us to steward, it may be in terms of stewarding a ministry. It may be in terms of stewarding as parents, stewarding a household. It may be in terms of stewarding a business. So God gives us areas of life, areas that we must steward over, whether it's business, whether it's ministry, whether it's a job, whether it's a network, whether it's family, areas of stewardship. God is going to call us to accountability. Stewardship is a fundamental principle of the kingdom. And you and I cannot run away from stewardship by trying to pass on the blame and apportion the blame. And this is exactly what Adam did when God was calling him to account, to say, "Adam, what happened? What happened, dude? I've given you stewardship here, and I expected you to maintain those boundaries. I've given you boundaries. I've given you so much freedom, so much liberty. I've given you dominion. I've said to you, you can have authority, subdue this. But here was a no-go area. I said, don't go here. And you went here, and God is calling Adam to accountability, like he will call you and I to accountability every now and then. What did you do with the ministry that I gave you? What did you do with the resources that I gave you? What did you do with the funds I gave you? What did you do with the children that I gave you to steward, to counsel, to bring direction, godly counsel, godly advice? What did you do with the people who I gave you to mentor, to provoke them? What did you do? Did you allow people to derail it? Did you allow people to take it, the network and the ministry, in a different direction? Did you allow people to hijack it? What did you do?" There always will be that question and accountability. And here, like I said, we see Adam, he did not want to take responsibility for what he did. He did not want to own up to his failings. He did not want to own up to his weakness. But instead, he said, he actually turned the tables on God. Can you believe this? This is Adam talking to God, and he now actually turns the table on God. God has given him stewardship responsibilities, and he points to God and said, "No, it's your fault." If we decode what Adam said, Adam was essentially blaming God. And he said, "No, the man said," that's Adam, "the woman who you gave to be with me." So in other words, God, it's your fault. You know, you brought this woman to me, you gave to me, and it's that woman who gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate. And Adam is completely overlooking the fact that he never had to eat that fruit. You know, it might have been Eve who had presented to him, but Eve did not point a gun to his head. So what he was supposed to have done in that instance where God had given him stewardship and leadership responsibilities was that he was supposed to have, one, refused to eat of the fruit, and two, also brought counsel and brought advice and reminded Eve that, listen, this is the area that God has said we're not allowed to touch. So instead of having done that, what he was supposed to do, he now turns the table and blames God. God brings him a gift. God brings him a blessing and says, "It's not good for you to be alone." And God blesses him. And now he's blaming God for blessing him with that gift. May that not be you and I's portion, that God will bless us with things. You know, God will bless us with jobs, and God will bless us with money, and God may bless you with a job, and now you're not worshiping God. You don't have time to read the Bible. You don't have time to worship, according to you. you don't have time. And you're blaming now God for, it's you who gave me the job. No. We have to make time. We have to step up to the plate. We have to put on, take accountability, take responsibility, and stop trying to pass the buck and stop trying to blame others for our own failings and our own weaknesses. My prayer is that you and I will really take time to introspect, to look at our own issues and ask ourselves and interrogate and ask ourselves, to what degree have I failed? Why is it always somebody else's fault? Why is it always somebody else's problem? Why is it never my fault, but always somebody else's fault? And, you know, I've looked even amongst us as Africans. And, you know, it's true that as Africans, we've had a tough time. We've had some challenges. Africa is a continent that has undergone, you know, much colonization, being colonized by different nations, different countries, by Germany, by Holland, by United Kingdom, by the Portuguese, oh my God, by Spain, by Italy. If you go to North Africa, many, many nations have come in to try to colonize, and not only try, but they did colonize Africa. And not only that, in South Africa and in Zimbabwe, we know about segregation. We know about apartheid, where there was apartheid that was brought in. And our brothers and sisters in the United States who underwent slavery, you know, the slaves that were taken from West Africa. But I do want to say this, in so much as we have experienced all these negative things, we cannot stay in a place where we continue to apportion blame and say, well, you see, I'm poverty stricken. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm not fulfilling purpose because of slavery. Slavery ended many years ago. And yes, there are still aspects that are as a result of slavery, but it is not enough reason for us to remain as a people who will just continue to call yourselves disadvantaged. So I want to encourage us to say, let's not stay in that culture of apportioning blame. And it may not be slavery, it may not be apartheid, it may be poverty. Maybe you grew up in an impoverished home and you didn't have much, but you can't be at the age of 30 and you're born again, tongue talking, you know, believing child of God, and you're still blaming poverty for your situation, for why you have not done what God said you must do. God has given you the word to take you out of that poverty. God has given you the word to take you out of that slavery mentality. So my prayer is that we will step out of that culture of blame and begin to accept responsibility to say, no, it's me who has not believed God. It's me who's not trusted God. It's me who's not had the faith. It's me who has not applied the word of God to my situation. It's not about the poverty. It's not about the fact that I'm black. It's not about the fact that I'm a woman. It's not about the fact that I'm a previously disadvantaged person. Because in God's eyes, once you are born again, you can never be described as a disadvantaged person. You can never, because once you have the Spirit of God in you, the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So for as long as you have Yeshua HaMashiach in you, it makes you advantaged. And we cannot begin to blame the troubles and the problems of the world for our situation. Because for once you have Yehoshua in you, it makes you advantaged. He set the captives free. So if you've been in slavery, then the minute you have Yehoshua in you, you have been set free from an impoverished mindset, from a slavery and enslaved mindset, all of those things. And so my prayer is that we will step out of that culture of blaming. Is that we in South Africa, the culture of blaming is rife. We blame everything. We blame everybody for our situation. We blame the government. We blame the leaders. And yes, it's true that, you know, to some degree that some people are to blame for some situations, but we cannot just step on that. It's time to step out of the culture of blame and to accept responsibility that even if it is true that somebody contributed to the situation, what are you going to do about it? To what degree are you going to take ownership to make sure that we step out of that poverty, step out of that impoverished mindset? There is something, there is a solution, there's an answer that God has put in you. And it's time for us to step out of that pity party. It's time for us to step out of that culture of apportioning blame. It's time for us to stop absolving ourselves and trying to get out of the equation and out of the picture by pointing a finger somewhere else. So it is true that we may have been through a lot, circumstances and situations, but let's not allow ourselves to dwell in the past and to stay in a place where it's all about pointing fingers at other people and apportioning blame at others. I want to, for the next 10 minutes now of our session, just look at some case studies and go into the Bible where we can see maybe one or two case studies where we see individuals, what happened to individuals who indulged in a culture of apportioning blame. And what about those who took responsibility actually for their actions? What were the consequences? What were the implications that arose as a result of either accepting responsibility? And what were the other consequences that arose out of refusing to accept responsibility and apportioning blame to others instead? First case study I want us to look at is the case of Saul. And I want us to go to 1 Samuel 13, verse 9, and we're going to read from verse 9 to verse 16. Praise the Lord. And let's read this scripture and see, is Saul one of those who actually, you know, accepted responsibility for what he did? Or is he one of those who decided to point the finger and refuse to take the blame? And what happened as a result of his actions? So reading from 1 Samuel 13, verse 9, it says, "So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering." Verse 10, "Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him." In verse 11, "And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, and then Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.'" Verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever.'" Verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So here, beloveds, we see a situation where Saul had been forbidden to offer a burnt offering, but he did so anyway. He did so anyway. And in verse 11, we see the prophet Samuel asking him, coming to him, "What have you done? What have you done, Saul?" And this was a perfect opportunity for Saul to be able to take responsibility and say, "Listen, I messed up. I missed it. I didn't do what God commanded me." It was a perfect opportunity for him to repent. It was a perfect opportunity for him to confess and say, "God, forgive me." But did Saul do that? No. He didn't do that. Instead, he just resorted to blaming everybody he could but blame. He didn't only just blame one person. He blamed as many groups as he could blame. In the first instance, blame group one. He said, first of all, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me." So the first group of people he blamed were the people. He said, "No, it's the people. It's not my fault. It's the people. The people were scattering from me. And that's why I did what I said." And then he didn't stop there. It didn't end with blaming the people. Then he goes to blame number two. He says, now he's blaming the prophet himself. He's blaming Saul. He's blaming Samuel, sorry. And he says to Samuel, it's you, Samuel. Not only just the people, but you also. You did not come within the days appointed. And as if that's not good enough, he's now blamed the people, and now he's blamed the prophet who's coming to account, to ask him for accountability. That, "Samuel, I'm here as your accountability, as your elder. What have you done?" And he now points the finger in the same manner that Adam pointed the finger back to God, who was asking him to account. And I've seen so many times, beloveds, where you may stand as somebody who is, accountable for people, mentoring people. And I've experienced this so many times, you know, where you now go to a person or an individual and God sends you to them and gives you a word and asks you to account. It's time to account. And people don't want to account. And some get very hostile. And in the course of being hostile, they'll rather turn the finger and turn it and say, no, it's you. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's not me. And many times that will happen. And if you are a leader who God has given, you know, people that you, there are people that God has given you to train, teach, equip, empower, activate, never shy away from asking people to be accountable. Even if they turn around and they point the finger to you and they want to reverse it and say, no, the problem is not with me. The problem is with you. Still, if God has given you that mandate to hold certain people to accountability, do it with love. Do it with liberty, because it's God who has assigned you there. But don't do it in a way that is not a kingdom fashion. Don't try and force yourself over people. You know, that's one thing I'm always very mindful of, that if God has given me people that he says, these are people I want you to help, train, teach, equip, empower. One thing that God has helped me to do is never force yourself on anybody. So people should receive you willingly. The Bible tells us that if you're not received, shake your feet off, shake the dust off of your feet and leave. And so one thing I'm very, very careful of is that I'm always happy, willing to teach, to train, to share whatever experience, to share whatever knowledge, whatever revelation God may have given me. I'm happy to do that. But again, I will never, never impose or force it on anybody. Anybody who feels that they want to leave the ministry, anybody who feels that they want to leave and go elsewhere, that's one thing that God has always taught me, to bless them and to allow them to leave and to continue to pray for them, because that is our responsibility. So Saul has blamed two groups of people. Blame one. I saw that the people were scattering from me. Blame two. You, Samuel, it's your problem. You didn't come within the days appointed. And blame group three is the Philistines. Now, Saul says, it's the Philistines who were assembled at Michmash. So Saul effectively and essentially blamed three different groups of people. He blamed the people, he blamed Samuel, and he blamed the Philistines, and he blamed them. And all of these three groups served as justification for his disobedience. He was supposed to just come out and say, I was disobedient. I messed up. I missed it. But he blamed three different groups of people. And you know, what's interesting to me is he even made it sound spiritual. I mean, I read 1 Samuel 13:12, and he made the apportioning of blame. He put it within a spiritual context. You know, sometimes we can speak Christianese and try and put our weaknesses and failings and put them in spiritual terms. This is what Saul actually said. He said, in blaming the Philistines, he said, "Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal. And I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." So Saul is trying to actually justify himself by saying, no, I needed to. He's using God actually as an extenuating circumstance, as a mitigating circumstance, that no, it's because I needed to make supplication to you, God. And I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering. Well, hello, this is the same burnt offering that he was told not to do. Saul was now spiritualizing it, making it sound as if he was serving God. And yet it was the same God. It was God who had prohibited him from making the offering. So sometimes we will apportion blame in what seems to be a very spiritualese. You know, we know how to speak Christianese. No, it's so and so. And then we'll look for a scripture to actually try and justify our disobedience, to try and justify our pointing fingers, to try and justify our apportioning blame to somebody else, because we want to spiritualize everything and justify our wrong actions and our disobedience by couching it in spiritual language, in Bible talk. And we think that that justifies our disobedience, but nothing justifies disobedience. In fact, obedience is better than sacrifice, and God is looking for obedience. Doesn't matter how we can couch it in terms, you know, in law, we talk about legal terms, about extenuating and mitigating circumstances, which are those circumstances that an accused person will bring before the court to try and absolve themselves of responsibility, or to try and lessen their sentence and take off the blame of them. So it doesn't matter how many times we can try and mitigate and extenuate our circumstance. At the end of the day, disobedience is disobedience. And Saul learned that the hard way. And so my prayer is that for you and I, that we will not try to avoid responsibility. We will not try to justify it by using Christianese. We will not try to justify our disobedience by using so-called godly terminology, but that we will accept responsibility, accept our mistakes, take ownership over our weaknesses, and just come to God like David did and repent and say, Lord, I messed up. And that takes us to David, who is in contrast. And I want us to read 2 Samuel in the last few minutes. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 to 13 says this. It says, then Nathan, here's another prophet coming to David, in the same way that Samuel confronted Saul, Nathan now is confronting David. And Nathan says this to David. He says, David, because David is messed up. He says, David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Amnon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And we know that that happened because Absalom, you know, was one of those who rose up against his own father in rebellion. And he says, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And in verse 13, it says, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. So in closing, I want to say this. Similar story, prophet confronting a king, just like, you know, with Samuel confronting Saul, the king. This time it's Nathan confronting David. But the beauty about the story, this account, is that David took responsibility, unlike Saul. David took responsibility. He said very clearly, you know, in verse 13, he said, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That is my admonishment to us today. That let's not look for finger pointing. Let's not try and absolve ourselves of responsibility. But may we be like David, who was described as a man after God's own heart. He was not perfect by any means, but it says that he took responsibility. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. And in verse 16, he went further. He didn't only confess it. It says that David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So David was somebody who took responsibility. He went into a time of prayer. He went into a time of confession. He went into a time of repentance. Hallelujah. He acknowledged the sin. He repented. He sought God. He fasted. He accepted responsibility and looked to God for forgiveness. And my prayer, you know, God said in verse 13, he said to David, he said, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Let that be the response that God will give each and every one of us who are willing and ready and wanting and waiting and willing to accept responsibility, not to always look for faults in others, to say, how can I get away from accepting responsibility? Let us be encouraged to take ownership and responsibility for whatever God has given us to steward. Let us take responsibility for the finances, not just to be blaming COVID, oh, lockdown, but we have been spending, you know, and spending money without spending it appropriately on things that we shouldn't have been spending. Let us take accountability in stewardship over resources, over our children, over the ministry, over network. And instead of having that Saul mentality, Saul behavior, and Saul attitude, let's become more like David's. Not that we're perfect, but at least we are able to examine our hearts and ask God to examine our hearts and pray that prayer of David that says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, but renew a right spirit in me. Lead me along the path of righteousness. Help me to accept my weaknesses, my faults. Help me to accept and responsibility. Help me to mature and become a son of God. And instead of pointing fingers at others, let me take responsibility for my weaknesses, my challenges, and help me to grow in you. Well, God bless you. I hope that this was a message that ministered to your heart, to your spirit, and also me. I'm praying for me. This message is not just for you, but anytime I speak, I know that the Lord is speaking to me as well. So God richly bless you. I love you with the love of the Lord. Amen.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Hello, Shimikoto Ministries. This is Apostle Josh Moyo from Western Australia on our Standard Time, Western Standard Time, as we bring to you the power and the authority of the Word of God. I'm going to ask you right now to get yourself ready and get your Bibles as we engage together. This one is going to be a talk show, so I'm going to ask you to engage with me right now and just allow the Spirit of God to begin to speak to your life. And I strongly believe your life will never be the same again. Let's get on right now together. We are dealing with the topic of Moses on that rock, or the rock incident. And we are looking at the study of Moses, why he did not get into the promised land, yet God had given him a clear vision. Join us. God bless you. Shimikoto Ministries Radio Network International and our co-producer, Kela Paget. This is Apostle Josh Moyo. Thank you. 20. From verse 6 to verse 11 or 12. And then we're going to, second scripture will be Exodus chapter 2 from verse 11. Let's start with Numbers 20 from verse 6. You going to read for me?
Yep.
Go ahead.
So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared on them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank.
Okay. It's a painful story, only because the next verse where you have stopped tells you what is God's judgment on Moses. What is it?
His judgment.
Yeah. In the next verse.
But then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.
It's a painful story, only because the longer I live, I'm 51 years of age, my desire has always been, I want to die fulfilled. I wanted the end of my life, I should be able to say, I enjoyed what I was doing.
Yeah. I want to be able to say that.
Right?
Yep.
Because the truth is, I've seen enough of frustrated men. Mm-hmm. But the time there, you'd say, oh, I wish I could have. They live in regret, they live in pain, opportunities sometimes of having saved everyone else, mm-hmm. and they undervalued themselves. And as a result of that, you die lonely, frustrated, mm-hmm. you've got everything. Maybe garage has got two cars. Okay. You've got a double story, but you can't sleep at night.
Yeah.
And I do believe that in the purpose of engaging with what Pastor Marie has asked me to come and share with you, come every fortnight, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's for you and I to understand that the journey from Egypt to the promised land has got this middle part, which is called the wilderness. And the wilderness is an unavoidable path that you and I, we have to face in our time. Oftentimes, I think in Christendom, what we have done in our churches and the pulpiteers is to make you focus to your goal, which is good, but without telling you the process in between, what's going to be involved. That's good in a way, because God did not say a lot about the wilderness path to Moses. The vision was clear. You are taking my people to the promised land, right? And we all agree, promised land is not heaven,
yeah.
Right? Promised land is a place where you and I reach and able to say, like Paul, I've done and completed my course. I've run the race. I'm ready for the crown. That's my desire.
When Lord Nelson, Lord Hiroshi Nelson, Admiral of the fleet in 200 years ago, when his last words were, thank God I did my duty.
Exactly.
He died. I think that's amazing.
And Kai, that's
the Battle of Trafalgar.
That's right. I believe that history has proven that.
Yeah.
Men who die satisfied and fulfilled.
Yeah.
And that should be our goal. Mm. That should be our desire. That should be our passion. At the end of the day, I think I should be able to live my life to such an extent that I've done justice to the gifts and abilities that is inside of me. Isn't it said that it was one man who mentioned and said human beings, we use only about 10% of our brain. I think my prayer today is that as we continue to go with God, I want to identify areas which makes us to be stuck, and areas how we can be unstuck in those areas of stuckness as we walk with God. And I do know there are many of us with the different issues that we can be able to see. For Moses, I see there was this one thing that was unidentified, that remained unaddressed, that remained, and his issue, and I think the pain of it all, Moses' issue was not alcohol. Moses' issue was not drugs. Moses' issue was not meth. It was not ice. Moses' issue was not cocaine. Moses' issue was emotional. Small as it is, caused them God to say, you aren't going to your promised land. That's painful. You look at that and say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to learn here? Yeah? Because Moses' issue is not your issue. Your issue is not my issue. But the truth is, God is wanting us to understand not being able to address things at root stage, they become bigger as you go. And I think I've said this to us before, as I often say, that sometimes your past issue may be lying inside of your heart dormant, but dormant does not mean delivered.
Yeah, that's good.
Yes,
that's true.
Could be just masked over.
Yeah.
Mm.
The fact that if I have an anger issue and I'm now staying here in the house,
yeah,
and I've gone for days and weeks and months, and I'm thinking,
doesn't mean you're well.
Hey,
yeah,
I'm now okay actually.
Yeah.
I last was angry in January.
Yeah.
Maybe because
you haven't been triggered.
Yeah, you've got to learn to mask it up.
You are in a safe environment.
Yeah.
Nobody's triggering it. Yeah,
I can relate to that.
Yeah.
Let's go deep today, can we?
Very
that's
true.
Good.
Very
that's
true.
Let's go deep today. Let's unmask this thing. Your
yeah.
word, Kai. Let's unmask this thing, this facade that
yes.
we put,
yeah,
because sometimes we know how to hide it.
Yeah.
And I'm now learning as I'm reading this issue of Moses that okay. So God can call me to manifest the gift that is in me. But if I confuse my calling for my healing, I'll miss it.
Yes, sir.
What do you exactly mean by that?
I'll explain. That sometimes God can call me to minister to his people. They see miracles. They see signs and wonders. Everybody say, gee, gosh, that brother there,
when you see him with the Bible, the way he extrapolates the scriptures, the revelation that flows out of his mouth, until they come and see him on a Monday. Do that make sense now?
Yeah.
That sometimes you can confuse anointing and not being able to navigate the differences between your annoyances and anointing.
Oh, that's good.
Do I make sense?
Yes, you do.
Home.
That's why I thought today, when God was giving me this, that I'm going to record myself today, because I thought I want to tweet some few things afterwards. That you can be anointed and still being annoyed. Now, there's nothing wrong with you being annoyed, because as we can tell, the issue of Moses was still being gifted. Come on.
Absolutely.
He did a good job.
Absolutely.
Who can take out 2 million or 3 million, as we're told by historians, people at one go, and shepherd them out of Egypt? He was used by God to deliver them out. He was not an eloquent speaker. We now know. He was a stammerer. But he took them out of bondage. But the problem was the wilderness. Because it is always the wilderness. It's always the middle that will reveal what you are made out of. It happened not only in Moses' life, it happened even in Jesus' life. I often say the greatest moment of pain in Jesus' life was not death on the cross. That was finality. It was the garden grove of Gethsemane.
Oh, leading to it.
Because in the garden of Gethsemane, that's when his will was fighting against God's will. It was not on the cross. The cross was a walkover. Because on the cross he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I know, therefore, the cross was not an issue.
But in the garden, it said,
but the garden, he's saying, this cup is heavy. Point one to point fulfillment of your promise or the destiny that God has set for you. There is the journey in the middle. That's the wilderness part. That is where the issues rise up. That is the dormant part. Where people trigger you, where things happen, and they will reveal. The wilderness will always reveal what has been healed and what has not been healed.
Amen.
Yep. When you leave here, that's the wilderness.
Where you read, we were told by the scriptures that when the problem of water was encountered, Moses and Aaron are told to go to the tabernacle.
Yeah.
On the tabernacle, they fell on their faces, which means they did the right thing. Whenever there is a problem, I take it to God, isn't it? We know that. They went to the tabernacle in the presence of God. And while it's there in the presence of God, then God spoke to them in the presence of God. There is always the voice of God that speaks. So it teaches me a principle. I need to know who to go to when I'm stuck. Moses and Aaron went to the tabernacle of the presence of the Lord. And when they were there, God spoke. Here is what God spoke to them. God speaks something clearly. Rise up, go before my people, and go and speak over the rock. Picture of Jesus Christ there, as you can tell. And they heard well, but they acted wrongly. The picture of you and I in our journey. What you heard on Sunday when Ash was preaching does not end in what you heard until you act upon it. Make sense?
Yes.
Because the Bible says it is not just the hearing, but blessed are those who hear and do these sayings of mine.
Yeah.
The word works in my life at the point when I'm acting on it.
Okay.
I just don't want to be a hearer. Because Sunday in and Sunday out, weekly, we are all hearing what God wants us to do. So I think I'm learning a few things there that are just very, very important for me, that I think the issue will manifest oftentimes on the journey to the fulfillment of the destiny that God has called for me. Issues will begin to manifest. And the issues that manifest, as we often say, are an indication of the first pain that I encountered in my life. For Moses, what is the pain? Because if you look at Moses, Moses is told by God to speak to the rock, but now realize what was unidentified and what was unaddressed in his life manifests itself when the people are angry at him. And therefore, when it manifests, instead of speaking to the rock which God has said, he struck the rock. That rock incident. I want to ask you right now, what is your rock incident?
What about a few?
What is your rock incident? Because we all have our rock incidents. That rock incidents, if you're not careful, it could be just that one thing that will stop you from enjoying the best God has for you. For Moses, striking the rock twice tells me there was an underlying issue that was there. It's easy when we read that verse now to say, Moses had a short temper problem here. Moses had an anger issue. But I've said to you before, Moses' problem, Ash, was not anger. Anger was a result of an issue.
That's true.
Because anger is not the first emotion.
Secondary.
It's always the secondary emotion.
Would you say it was like probably a part of it would be when Moses struck the guy with the rock or struck the Egyptian guard? Do you think that would have been an underlying issue that caused the anger because he was...
Part of it, Cam. Part of it. It's part of it, as we will see. It's part of it. By the time you see Exodus 2, verse 11, which probably is good. You are there right now?
No, this is Numbers.
Go to Exodus chapter 2. Come and then read for me that one, because that's very, very important. Chapter 2, from verse 11, Exodus.
Do you got
Yeah. Yeah, let's read, let's see.
And verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and told him, and hid him in the sand.
Now, here's what you see. When Moses is grown up, we are looking at the place of the desert of Zin, where God says him, give me clear instructions to speak to the rock. Then he strikes the rock and realize that something is being manifesting here in this guy. But we want to know, where is it coming from? And when you read Exodus chapter 2, where Cam is read there, we see something that is taking place. He's grown up. He goes to visit his brothers. And when he looks, he finds there are these two guys that are fighting. And realize one of them is his own tribe, the Hebrew fighting against an Egyptian. And the Bible goes on to tell us as well that he looks this side and that side. He kills the Egyptian. I said it's part of the issue because I wanted to understand there is a conflict already in him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's good for you and I to understand. Being a deliverer was always his calling. But dealing with undealt, unidentified issues in him was supposed to be the primary thing that he needed to do before he delivers them. Because your calling is not your healing. I've heard a lot of people say, gee gosh, I'm shocked. This guy is a powerful teacher, he's a powerful preacher. But gee gosh, If you see him, how he addresses his family, or see how he addresses his children, or see how he addresses people, what's going on there? Because usually anointing does not solve the undealt issues within us. The anointing of God in our lives is real and authentic. But don't confuse that for your healing. I think we can solve many problems in our churches and the ministries if we have healed people, because healed church heal community. Am I right about it? Could it be that you agree with me that maybe an average Aussie, reason why they don't want to be with Christians, it's not because they don't like God, but I think maybe part of it, we've been poor representative of this God.
Yeah, that's so true.
Help me. I'm not Australian in that sense, but help me. Why is it? It's like almost, it's like they've been there. They've seen it play around, and therefore they say, that doesn't work for me, mate.
I've tried that.
That doesn't work for me.
They don't want to surrender, but...
Yes, that's part of it, but I think let's address the issues here.
Yeah, let's see. Stop asking.
Moses was really called by God. He had the calling. But there's a conflict in there that makes him to do what he would believe is the right thing in killing the Egyptian. Mm-hmm. But in killing the Egyptian, I think it's a conflict and a metaphor of a picture of what is inside of him.
Okay.
Yeah.
You get it?
Yeah.
Because he's born, from the day he's born, there is already a pandemic in the whole of Egypt.
Killing every boy.
Boys 2 years under are thrown in the very same river where he's going to be thrown into, but he'll be spared.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
You agree with me that that's a tragedy enough for a little boy who does not know what's going on around him. That all he realizes is surrounded by these bloody animals, creatures that are devouring flesh.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
He's going to be preserved. And there's the conflict that gets bigger.
He'd be resentful.
He is nursed by his mother. But he is raised in the wrong platform. Mm. Come on, how bad does it get? Mm. The conflict of him having the breast coming from the mother. Mm. And as I often say, I was saying, preaching this to our church, and say, I wanted to picture, because the mother's bond with the kids right here.
Yeah.
Moses, come on, Hebrew boy. Hebrew boy. Right? Goes back. He sees Pharaoh's daughter. Yeah. Who does he call mother?
Exactly.
When it's time for breastfeeding again, come on, Hebrew boy. I think by the time he learns to speak words, could it be that is why he has a speech impediment?
Because it's not his natural language.
Because mama is teaching him Hebrew.
Yeah.
Pharaoh's daughter is teaching him Egyptian.
Yeah.
Mm.
Fair enough.
Yeah. I never thought about that.
Point.
Yeah. So would you say that he... Like deep down, he had the orphan spirit on him because of that.
Abandonment, if you like. Put it all together.
Oh, yeah.
Because that's enough abandonment there.
Yeah.
If you are born and then everybody soon is going to call you a basket boy.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Because you are thrown in the river, which means you are not bonding properly, but you are being fed from the right source. But this right source is conflicted because in Egypt you are being fed Egyptian food and culture and values and beliefs. So by the time he grows up, where you read in verse 11, they're fighting. The inward identity says, that's my DNA.
Yeah.
He must win.
Yeah.
The conflict in him, golden vessels golden platter, golden spoon, sees the Egyptian, and he says, nah, I'm going to kill you. The conflict in him, in killing that guy, could it be that you are here? Your issue probably that found you in prison was not because you killed anybody, but maybe is it because you were trying to do the right thing? But in trying the right, to doing the right thing, you are doing it wrongly.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. And you find yourself in prison.
Yeah.
Your story is understandable. I'd ask you right now, what found you in prison? Your story is clear. And you'll be thinking, I don't even know why. Why this happened to me? Could it be that the outward prison was just an indication of an inward prison?
Amen. Thank you so much once again, Shimikoti Ministries, Radio Network International, our co-producer, Kela Paget, voice of Apostle Josh Moyo, continuing with you, part two, The Rock Incident. Talking about Moses.
Produced by Caleb Paget on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.